As I said, we will continue asking this question of what is church. We've been asking that question for a long time now, since Easter time, which was way back in March. And we've been asking that question, asking us, what, as we come together, what do we call this church, that word? And as we've been looking at, started way back in the Gospel of Matthew, we saw this word church simply means the gathering. That's what that word church means, to gather together. But it means to gather together people that have a similar or common belief. And so that's what that word church we can define as this. This has been our working definition ever since Easter. We've been asking that question. Is the word church refers to a gathering of people that believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Because that's what, when Jesus has that conversation with his disciples, asking them, who do people say that I am? And he says, well, some people say you're Elijah that has come. Some people say that you're John the Baptist that has been come back from the dead. Others say that you're a prophet. Others say, that you're just some good miracle worker or teacher out there. Then Jesus turns the question and says, okay, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, well, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the one that God has been promising since the time of Adam and Eve. You are the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, upon this rock, upon this confession, I will build my church. I will have a gathering of people that will always believe that I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And the gates of Hades, the grave itself, will not be able to overcome it. And so we've been asking this, that question. Okay, now, as we gather together, what is this supposed to look like? And so we've been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. We've been looking at the First Timothy now for the past several weeks, and we'll continue to look at 1 Timothy over all the way until like middle of February or so. Well, we'll kind of wrap up this whole series and start looking at the life of Abraham. But when we gather together, what's supposed to be this function? What is this supposed to do? And as we saw in 1 Corinthians, that really there is this three reasons why, as we gather together, we are to encourage one another. We take comfort for those that are hurting. We help each other to persevere to the end, either of our lives or until Jesus comes again. And one of the things that we have been seeing over and over again in 1 Timothy is really this question, okay, what is cultural and what applies to our gathering? But whenever you read the Bible, you always have to remind yourself, this is what it meant in the first century, or this is what it meant in the Old Testament. This is what it means to the readers in the Old Testament. And then we can jump to, okay, what does it look like to our lives today? And one of those things that we'll see, especially as we get into today's one with the widows, is we have to understand that cultural first century context. Because as I've said over and over again, context is what? King. Not only the historical context, but the literary context of where we find ourselves within the first book of here of 1 Timothy. Called the context is king. That's what helps us understand what Paul is saying here to Timothy, to help us understand then, okay, how does this apply to our daily lives? Because at the end of the day, application may look different. Because I don't know about you, but we don't live in first century Roman culture. We live in the 21st century American culture. And our cultures are different. But the principles still remain the same. And that's what sometimes, especially when it comes to one reason why, we were joking around one time, someone made a comment about being you're a brave pastor preaching through 1 Timothy. I said either brave or stupid, one of the two, because you never hear of people preaching through the book of 1 Timothy. And part of that is because you have to wrestle through this question here. What applies to our daily life, but what is cultural with what happens with what Paul is saying? And even then, okay, what are the principles behind what Paul is saying so that we can then look at how does it apply to our daily lives? One of the things we have seen so far is that Paul has been telling Timothy some things that he needs to instruct the believers there in Ephesus. If you remember back in 1 Peter chapter 1. The reason why Paul is writing this letter to Timothy is there. He is telling Timothy to stay there in Ephesus, because he is going to go to Macedonia, and he hopefully will return to Ephesus in a timely manner. But if he's delayed, Timothy, while you're there in Ephesus, here are some things that you need to make sure that you teach, that you instruct the believers in Jesus Christ there. Because there are some problems that are happening in Ephesus. And we've seen some of those problems. Chapter 3 and chapter 4, dealing with these false teachers, dealing with these individuals that are preaching this other gospel. And again, this wasn't anything new. This is something that Paul has dealt with over and over again. You can read in the book of Galatians, you can see that from the very beginning, that there's these false teachers that would come in and try to twist the gospel or try to teach something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the things we saw at the end of chapter 4 last week is Paul encouraging Timothy to remain faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not walk away. Even if you're tempted to, even if life may be a little bit easier for you, do not walk away from following Jesus Christ. As we saw at the very end of chapter 4, persevere in this, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Persevere to the end. Paul continues, again, when we look at these letters, we have to remind ourselves that this is one giant letter. The chapter divisions, the verse divisions were added later. And we're grateful for that. We're grateful for the guy who, again, the story goes, he was riding his horse one day, and as he was going from city to city teaching the Bible, he was making marks in his Bible where the chapter and the verse divisions were made, which is why sometimes they're not in as good a spot they could have been, because the joke goes, his horse started going a little galloping, and he was like, whoa, there's a mark, and so forth. But these chapter verse divisions, this is one long letter. And we have to think about that. When you get a letter in the mail, well, I'm so grateful for the cards that we have received from all you guys over this past the Christmas season, and the letters of encouragement. It wouldn't be right for us to all of a sudden jump from one sentence up here that you're saying to another sentence down here to another sentence to another sentence. We got to read the whole thing in context. And again, that's one of the things that context is king. And as Paul continues his argument here, or his encouragement to Timothy to remain faithful, he again gives them some instructions in verse 1 here of chapter 5, where he says, you know, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as if they were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. And one of the things, again, the way our English translations, this is one long sentence that Paul has. And even though he says, you know, don't, when you talk about like older men, this is how you treat them, that understanding of do not rebuke, it actually means for all of these individuals. So when we treat people, this is how we're supposed to treat people within the body of Christ. Older men, we're supposed to treat as fathers. Younger men, we're supposed to treat as brothers. And again, we don't know how old Timothy is. He probably was, you know, somewhere around in his mid-30s to mid-40s during this time, because of how Paul says, he doesn't say, you know, older men treat as brothers, but he says younger men treat as brothers, meaning he's probably a younger pastor at that time. So when you're dealing with people within the body of Christ in these public gatherings, Paul says, make sure you're treating the older men as fathers. Make sure you're treating younger men as brothers. Make sure you're treating older women as mothers, as you would treat your mother. Make sure you're treating the younger women as you do with your sister, as sisters in Christ. We don't have this part of our tradition, but there is certain ethnic traditions that when you call each other, when you come together, you gather together, you call each other brother or sister, right? Brother John, how are you doing today? Sister Susan, no, how are you doing? And this is where they get that understanding that you are to treat each other as brothers and sisters, as fathers, as mothers. And now, what is Paul telling Timothy to do with these individuals? Yes, he says, you know, don't speak, rebuke them harshly. But that word there, to exhort, means to encourage. To encourage them. Which is what we have seen all along over these past four chapters, is that one of the things that Paul over and over again tells Timothy, especially as a young pastor, is that he is to devote himself to, and again, there's these things in chapter 4, verse 13, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Technically, it's the reading of Scripture, but English language will add the public reading because of the context. To preaching, again, this is the NIV, the reading. Margaret was telling, she has the ESV, so if you're looking at a different translation, you may not see the word preaching. Again, I'm not sure why the NIV translates to that preaching, because the correct word is their encouragement. And Paul is telling Timothy that this is what I want you to focus on. I want you to focus on the reading of Scripture. I want you to focus on encouraging the believers. I want you to focus on the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which is why when he goes to chapter 5, he says, I want you to, as you are treating the people that are in that public gathering, the older men as your father, the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, the younger women as sisters, make sure that you are encouraging them. What does that mean? To embolden them in their faith. We are to encourage each other. Again, that's one of the functions of gathering together. As we gather together, we are to encourage each other. We are to embolden each other so that when we walk out those doors and we face whatever is going to happen all throughout this week, we can have this bold faith in Jesus Christ to not give up regardless of what we're going to face. To persevere to the end. Paul says, don't speak harshly to people. Instead, encourage them. Embolden them to keep following after Jesus Christ. Again, first century is a little bit different because the average person didn't have a copy of the Bible or God's Word that they could have in their homes, which is why it was so important that they came together every single week. Sometimes even every single day, they would gather together and they would have that time of meeting together, be reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ, be to hear what Paul wrote or what John wrote or what another apostle wrote, to be able to gather together so that they, when they leave, that they could have that bold faith to trust in God even more. Because they were seen, in the first century, they were seen, believers were not the majority. Sometimes in America, we understand that, you know, believers in Jesus Christ, you know, we're still following Jesus, and we're still in the majority. Our culture's starting to change a little bit, and we can see that over the past several years. But in the first century, it was so important to meet together because being a follower of Jesus Christ, people thought the people had lost their brains, that they were mentally insane. How can you believe in a God that you can't see? How do you believe in a guy who went to a cross, that died a criminal's death, and that rose again 3 days later? That just doesn't happen. Because Roman soldiers are really good at their job. No one survived a Roman crucifixion. That's why gathering together, that encouragement that Paul says, make sure you are encouraging each other. Make sure, Timothy, when you gather together, you're treating these people like these like your father, like your brother, like your mother, like your sister, to encourage each other, to embolden them, to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. And then Paul continues, verse 3. We start talking about these widows, and we'll talk about today, look at the older widows. Next week, we'll talk about the younger widows and some advice that Paul gives to the believers in Jesus Christ on how to deal with widows. One of the things that is fascinating, and when you look at the first century, the Roman Empire, they had a problem with widows. I don't mean problem in the sense like they were going to overthrow the Roman government. I mean there were so many widows. There's some statistics that are out there that as they've looked at history, there's anywhere between 40 to even as high as 45% of women between the ages of 40 and 50 were widows. That's incredible when you think about that. And in the first century, when you looked at the widows, and when you looked at what happens beyond when their husband dies, it was that dowry that we remember that when a person, when a husband and wife, when they first got married, there would be some money given to the husband for the wife that he was supposed to save, like life insurance almost. So that if something ever happened to him, that the wife would have some type of financial security or dowry that he would be that would be passed on to her. And that was how widows in that culture in the first century were taken care of. But what happens if the husband didn't save that? What happens if they never have kids? Who is to care for the widows at that point in time? And in the Jewish culture, it was the synagogue that did it. As believers came together in the synagogues, there would be this distribution of money, either sometimes daily to sometimes weekly, this distribution to care for the widows at that time. And so as the believers in Jesus Christ who came out of Judaism, as they started and as the gospel of Jesus Christ began to spread throughout the Roman Empire, all of a sudden you have the same understanding tradition that the believers in Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, would come together and care for widows and care for orphans and care for those vulnerable in our society, in their society. And so when, again, we ask this question, okay, is this cultural or is this applicable to us today? And there are some principles that Paul lays out that are applicable to us today. Now, should we care for the widows? Yes. Should we do it the way the first century did it? The culture is a little bit different, and that's how the Holy Spirit allows us to have that freedom. But as Paul, one of the things that Paul goes on here and says, verse 3, is this: give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. And he'll explain that question, that phrase, really are in need, those true widows. Those widows that don't have family. Paul says, give respect to those ones. Verse 4, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, Paul says some things that the kids need to do. Number one, they need to learn. But if a widow has a children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household. And again, it's the ESV, the English Standard Version, translates it a little bit better than the NIV. We go back to the NIV. It says this: give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. Verse 4, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put the religion into practice by caring for their own family. That whole put religion into practice is nowhere in the original, nowhere in the Greek. That's just the NIV helping us understand some stuff. But this is a command that Paul gives to Timothy and says, those widows that have children, their children should learn this. Number one, to show godliness to their own household. In other words, the children, kids are to learn respect for their own family. Now we can look at our culture and we can see that there are, this is not known in our culture sometimes. As kids grow up, what usually happens? They come disrespectful. They want nothing to do with their parents or their family. Some of that is, or again, our culture teaches that if you don't like the way you turned out as an adult, blame your mom and dad for screwing you up. That's one of the prayers that I always pray for my kids. Lord, help me not to screw up my kids too bad. So, But that is. Our culture is almost against the family. And Paul says, and this is a principle that applies to even today, that we'll see some very strong language that Paul gives to especially kids with aging parents. Kids are supposed to learn respect for their family. They're supposed to honor their family. It's not their parents that screwed them up, but they may, as one of the things I always tell people when I do premarital counseling is, you know, we look at the family tree. Not to see, you know, your genealogy and stuff like that, but to understand that as you grew up in a family, you were taught a certain way of values, you were taught a certain way of thinking, and your husband or your wife, your spouse, comes from a different family that has a certain way of thinking and certain values. And as you come together, you have to understand that you have one set of values and your spouse has another set of values, and sometimes there's conflict. But ultimately, you as the newlyweds, you are your own distinct family. And you have to decide on your own. Are you going to follow this value set of values, this set of values, or are there going to be a new set of values that you're going to follow? Especially when it comes to raising kids. Everybody has an opinion about what you should and shouldn't do with your kids. I had a friend who lives in Bolivia. And one of the cultural traditions in Bolivia is when it's midsummer time out, which is now because they're in the summer hemisphere, it's 80 degrees outside, and young kids, they would put in what he called snowsuits. Literally, he said it was like what if you have a newborn baby and it's 30 degrees outside in Pennsylvania, you would bundle your child in so they wouldn't get cold. But they're doing it at 80, 90 degree weather. And partly that is due because of some cultural animistic beliefs that happen. And so one of the things he told his wife, he said, when we start having kids, my child is never going to wear a snowsuit when it's 90 degrees outside. And that was a huge conversation. They're like, well, you're an American. You don't understand our culture. He said, it doesn't make any sense. We're followers of Jesus Christ. We're not trying to sweat out the demons. And again, kids have to learn respect, that Paul says, command. Kids have to learn respect for their family. The second command Paul says about kids and grandkids that the widows have is number two, is to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. That word make literally means this: to give recompense or to give payment to their parents. And all the parents are like, yes. Because I don't think kids realize the sacrifices parents make as they grow up. No, usually not until you start having kids and you start having problems and you start having those types of things. And then you look back and be like, man, I didn't realize what my parents did for us. And one of the things that Paul says here in 1 Timothy is that, yes, kids, as the verse 4, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, those kids need to learn respect and those kids need to learn honor for their family. They also need to make sure that they understand the great sacrifice that their parents made so that they can give some type of payment or recompense so they can care for their aging, in this situation, aging widow or their mom. Kids are to care for their parents that they get when they get older, to honor them for the sacrifices that they made raising them. And Paul says, no, this is a good thing. It's good for kids to learn respect for their family. It's good for kids to understand that as their parents get older, they need to step in and they need to care for their family. It actually is a good thing. In fact, it pleases God when families do that. Verse 4, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, so that repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. And why does it please God? Why is it acceptable to God that kids do this, that learn this? All you have to do is go back to the Ten Commandments, right? Children are to what, according to the Ten Commandments? Honor your father and mother. Like, whoa, that's Old Testament. You realize that Jesus says the same thing? Matthew 15, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Why don't they wash their hands before they eat? This is one of those ones that scene where all the parents cringe, because we always tell our kid, you know, wash your hands before you eat, and then they can be like, oh, see, Jesus' disciples didn't wash hands. Has nothing to do with sanitary reasons. This has to do with religious washing. If you were to follow the traditions of the Pharisees, you had to wash in a certain way your hands. And there's a book, I didn't bring it this morning, you want to see it, it's in my office. It's called the Mishnah, which is about that thick. Where the Pharisees, all these other rules and regulations that the Pharisees added onto the Old Testament law. And one of them has to do with how to properly wash your hands. And that's what the Pharisees were asking, is why aren't your disciples washing their hands ceremonially, properly, well, every time before they eat? Well, Jesus turns that around and says this: why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? My disciples are breaking man-made rules, but you're breaking God's rules. Verse 4, for God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. That's another interesting Old Testament law that we don't like to talk about too much, that if a child curses their father or mother, they were actually supposed to be stoned to death. We don't usually talk about that one too much. Verse 5, but you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God or Corban, they are not to honor their father and mother. In other words, if someone says, you know what, I'm not, instead of helping my father, instead of helping my mother meet this need, I have dedicated this amount of money to God. And you know what, I'm going to give it to the temple instead of helping my father and mother. And Jesus is like, no. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah is right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Paul says, as families step in and as they care for their aging parents, and in this culture, first century culture, it was widows, because again, you had a huge amount of widows because husbands would die early. In our culture, you could apply it to either or, a widow or a widower, it doesn't matter. But as parents, as kids step in and help their aging family, as they help their aging parents, Paul says, this pleases God. This is acceptable to God. It pleases God because we are obeying what God tells us to do, to honor our father and mother. Paul goes on, verse 5, the widow who really is in need and is left all alone puts her hope in God and continues. And again, that phrase, the person, the widow who is really in need, that true widow, has no kids, has no family. And Paul reminds them that at that point in time, the widow who has no kids or family is totally dependent upon the Lord. She continues the night and day to pray and ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure, or who lives in a luxurious lifestyle, exuberant, I'll get it, that word, lifestyle. The reason why that widow is dead, even though she is alive, she is spiritually dead. She may be alive physically, but she's not walking in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God. And Paul will get to that eventually in 1 Timothy, where it says the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's the problem that's happening with this widow. We saw that back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, how the women, how they would dress in certain ways as that's the announce to the world, you know, this is the social class that I'm a part of. They would adorn their hair with gold, and they would do it out of pride. And Paul says, if a widow that lives that type of lifestyle is spiritually is dead because she is not walking in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God, because all she cares about is material possessions instead of living for eternity. Paul continues, give the people these instructions so that no one will be open to blame. In other words, to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God so that no one can cast mud or tell them that, hey, you know what, you're breaking the law. Because even within the Roman society, there were certain laws about how to care for widows. Which is why Paul goes on in some of the strongest language he can possibly say in verse 8. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than what? An unbeliever. You realize that. Kids, as you grow older, as you become adults, as your parents start aging, how you care for your parents, your aging parents, determine, are you really following after Jesus Christ? As Paul says, if you don't, you've denied the faith. If a follower of Jesus does not care for his or her parents, then according to Paul, this is not Pastor Isaac's, according to Paul, then he or she is not a follower of Jesus Christ. If a person claims to be a follower of Jesus and does not care for his or her parents, then he or she is not really a follower of Jesus Christ. Whoa, that's some strong language. Yeah, Paul's not the only one that says it. Listen to what James chapter 1 says. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And then James goes on and talks about, you know, you say you have faith in God. That's fantastic. Even the demons have faith, and they shudder. You realize the demons know, they know that there is the one true God more than we do, because they were in his presence before they followed Satan. James goes on and says, let me show you my faith by what I do. True saving faith is faith that changes your life. And that's what Paul says here in 1 Timothy. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but you do not care for your family, then you have denied the faith. In fact, you are worse than an unbeliever. Because why? Because in the Roman culture, even within that culture, there was rules that pagan people would care for their family. And that's why he says you're worse than an unbeliever. But Paul knows that those widows that are true widows, there are individuals that do not have family members. They either their husband died and they have no family to care for them. They've never had kids one reason or another. And they are those true widows. And he said, as he goes on here, he says, you know, the body of Christ should step in and should care for them and show compassion. And then he tells Timothy, here are some guidelines so that you can see. Those who really are in need, and those who are, as he'll say next week, those who should get married again, and the church shouldn't help them. Verse 9, no widow may be put on the list. Again, this was a list that the early church did, that they would care for each other. No widow should be put on the list unless they are over 60 years of age. And that was the culture in that day, because at the age of 60, there was, in the Roman Empire, there was kind of a retirement age. I know our retirement age, it keeps like pushing. That's why we would always joke around that by the time I hit retirement, if I ever hit retirement, that it'll be like 75 by the time that all kicks in. But it is that in the first century, the age of 60 was seen as if you hit the age of 60, you could retire. You could have live a life of bliss is what they called it. And so Paul says, no, before that time, you know, don't put these widows on there until they're at least 60 years of age. Number two, that they are faithful to her husband. This is the same wording as this opposite as we saw with the elders and the deacons, of the elders are supposed to be faithful to his wife. In other words, that she wasn't sleeping around with people. That she wasn't going to the temple dressing up as a prostitute or whatever. But she was faithful to her husband. Number three, that she was a witness with her good deeds. And then Paul lists some of these good deeds. You see that there in verse 10, and it was well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people. And again, this has nothing to do with literally washing. This is more figuratively of following the example that Jesus gave to his disciples of being that servant, caring for people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good. If that, these are the types of people, Paul says, that those who are truly widows, that don't have any family member to care for them, these are the ones that the church should step in and care for. And historically, even in America, the church has done this. It's been fascinating when you look at church history and you read through church history, and especially when you read through American church history, for many decades, for centuries, the church, believers in Jesus Christ, cared for the widows, cared for the orphans, cared for the sick. A lot of the hospitals were started because of believers in Jesus Christ. And somewhere during the 30s to 70s of 1900s, 1930s and 1970s, the church has given up that and has allowed the government to take over. And again, so many times in our culture today, this is our mentality for elderly people. There's no value. Grandma and grandpa or whoever, they're just there. One of the things that saddened me when the whole Obamacare, and we're not going to debate that whole mess, but the whole Obamacare, one of the things that was happening was when, as people got older, certain surgeries, certain things, they weren't going to allow them to do. And a good thing, our culture fought back against that. But as a pastor, I have seen that. I have seen a doctor refused to do surgery on a 92, 93-year-old person who was physically fit in some ways better than some of my 20-year-old friends, because they saw her age and said, nope, not worth it. Now, how are we treating each other? Are we showing respect, like Paul says here? No matter your age, are we encouraging each other? If you're young, are you treating older men, older women as your father and mother, how you would treat your father and mother? If you're young, are you treating them like your siblings? Or is our mentality just, you know, I can't wait till grandma or grandpa falls off the cliff, because then I'll get my inheritance or whatever. Paul says, this mentality has no place in the body of Christ. We as children should learn to respect our family. We as children should learn to step in and care for our aging parents. We as family should walk in obedience to what God has called us, because if we don't, then we're actually rejecting and denying the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, we're acting more like a pagan person, even worse than a pagan person. Because there are Again, you can look at your neighbors. There are good pagan people that do not believe in Jesus that are good citizens that live in America. Spiritually, they're dead, but they're good citizens. And Paul says, shouldn't the believers in Jesus Christ be leading the way in that? But sometimes, and I'm guilty of this too, young people in leadership. This was a quote from a commentary that I read this week about this passage. Young people in leadership may at times be harsh, if not outright disrespectful toward older people, rather than value their wisdom and life circumstances. Again, our culture has this mentality. The believers, the churches can have this mentality. And I've seen it. We don't value elderly people. We don't value their opinions. And Paul says that has no place in the gospel of Jesus Christ. No place within the believers of Jesus Christ. Paul says, do not rebuke, do not speak harshly, or do not treat people harshly, but encourage each other. Treat older people like you do with your, like a father or a mother. Treat younger people like you do as a brother or a sister. Treat them well. Learn to honor your family, kids, by caring for your elderly parents. Step in and give them that repayment, because you do not know how much they sacrifice while you are a child. Repay them for those things, because if not, then you are actually denying the gospel of Jesus Christ.